Here today at Heritage Trail Bible Church for Jim Field. It's great that you could be here with us, and I know when we have an opportunity to celebrate the life of a believer who has gone on to be with the Lord, it's an opportunity truly for a celebration. Obviously, there's sadness that comes with having lost the physical proximity to one that we care so much about. On the other hand, it's an opportunity, though, to celebrate what the Christian knows to be true, which is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jim isn't wishing he were here to celebrate with us today. We can celebrate on his behalf here while we're here tarrying a while longer, but Jim isn't wishing he were here. So he is celebrating with us, though, because we're celebrating our common faith in Jesus Christ, Lord willing. That's true of each and every one of you here. So I want to welcome you. I'm glad that you could come out and be a part of this memorial service. The first thing that we'll do here is have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a congregational song that Mr. Nygaard will come up and lead. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your love that was demonstrated on Calvary as you became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in you. Thank you for the work of Christ as he died in our place, as he took our sin on himself, and he imputed to us his righteousness the moment that we would put our faith in his finished work on our behalf on Calvary's tree. Thank you that you loved us so much that you would bankrupt heaven to die, to send your son to die for sinners like us. Thank you that Jim understood that. Thank you that he put his personal faith in what you had did for him on a cross, that you had died for his sins, that you had fully satisfied the sin debt penalty that he owed and all of mankind owed. Thank you that he made that decision long ago to put his trust in you such that we can rejoice today as we celebrate his life and we rejoice in the fact that he's with you, that he's in your very presence, and that we can find joy and comfort and peace in knowing that. Thank you for your provision even for this building and the facility to meet in and the ability to even host this celebration of Jim's life. Pray that this memorial service would ultimately bring you glory. I know that that would be Jim's objective and his goal in this. Pray that that would be true today, that you would be lifted high by the things that are said and done. Thank you that you have provided all that we need for a life of happiness, a life of godliness, a life of purpose and contentment and meaning. Thank you that Jim was able to enjoy his life looking to you, the author and finisher of his faith. Thank you that he now gets to enjoy your very presence and rejoice in being with you for the rest of eternity. Pray that you would just undertake for all that is said and done here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon. Thank you for coming. Jim was my cousin. James Ralph Field was born September 19th, 1937. He went home to be with the Lord on June 11th, 2021. His daughter, Sherry, and he has a brother, Wayne Field, his wife, Rosemary, his sister, Beverly Jelly, and his sister, Diane. He has many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and most of them are here today. Well, Jim was always around. He lived with us when all of us were born. And I have to say, he was probably what we call today our au pair. He wasn't able to be out in the fields and things because he had such bad allergies. So when my mom and dad started having all of us, 3.5 years, there was 4 of us. And he was there, and he never, ever forgot to tell everybody that he changed our diapers. He stayed, and I was always able to be around him. He lived here, I moved away, and he lived in the Southwest, and I lived there as well. And with my job, I was able to travel, so I was able to spend a lot of time with him over the years. And as you know, Jim had a love for cars. The first one that I remember the most was an old Ford, that he made into a fish house. It had the firebox on top of the gas tank, holes cut in the floor. I can't remember what the seats were. However, I know it didn't pass emissions, but we had a great time on Lake of the Woods, and we caught many, many fish. Also, he had a love for cars that all he ever looked at was he saw them and he thought, there's wheels on it, there's an engine, how fast can I go? And trust me, he could drive. And then a little bit later on down the road, he decided he wanted a stock car, and my dad was the pit man, and we'd go to the stock car races every Saturday night in Hibbing. However, you were up early and at church on Sunday morning. Then, after that, he got into sprint cars, and his son, Jamie, drove for, I'd say quite a while. They traveled a lot with that, and I was able to share in that, which was really a lot of fun, and most of that took part in Farmington, New Mexico. And let me see. I could go on for hours because I just have spent so much time with them. Then, over the later years, we spent a lot of time in Arizona, and after Jan passed away, Jim was in Arizona a lot, so we got to spend so much time with him. He was able to be with us, and I'd always go down, and he'd say, "Why would you want to stay with me?" I said, "It's like coming home," because I didn't have a home anymore to come home to. And him and my husband got along very well, and he also did a lot of things. He was a very intelligent man. He was able to fix and build absolutely anything. And he built a trailer for my husband because we had kind of oversized Jeeps and he couldn't find a trailer that would fit, that would tow well. So he built one. And it didn't make any difference where we went. They always wanted to know where this trailer was and where he got it. And I'd come and we'd tell him and he'd go, "Ugh, that's nothing." He was just, and he was so willing to help. But the best thing of it all was his love for the Lord. He had his ups and downs in life. And I remember we used to talk a lot, and I'd go over and visit him in the last years of his life. And I really wanted to try to pick out a verse that would be his favorite verse. Well, I'd sit down by the table where his Bible was, and I started paging through, and it was like, how can I pick out anything? Everything's underlined. Every margin is full. So I just come to the conclusion he loved the whole thing. So I guess what I thought was most important to share with you is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's throughout Jim's life, he had the Lord. And with his ups and downs, he always knew that he could go and go to the Lord and he would take care of everything for him. So today, I thank you for coming, and I know he'd be so pleased to see all the people that are remembering him today.
Well, thank you for sharing that. It's really great to hear some of those personal details of Jim's life. The reality is that I didn't know him personally, but it's great to hear through you a little bit more about this brother that I had in Christ that I didn't know personally. But we are one big family of faith, and when you get to celebrate the passing of another believer, there's a connection that you have to that, just being a fellow believer in Christ. Right now we're going to have some special music. If you want to turn in your hymnals underneath your chairs, they're spread out kind of, but there's red hymnals here and there. Every so often, every third chair or so has one. But if you want to look and follow the words, most of you know them, but it's number 417 in the red hymnals, and we'll grab a few. Looks like a few others might. It's 417, though. It is well with my soul, and that's just going to be a piano instrumental here that Mrs. Karen Sunny is going to play for you, so enjoy that.
Well, good afternoon. I'm Dennis Roxer, senior pastor at Duluth Bible Church. I grew up in Aurora, and I've been asked today to share a few words about Jim, as well as to share the gospel of salvation that Jim personally believed. It was after 1973, when I came to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I came to know Jim by attending Beacon Bible Church in Aurora at the time, which is now called, obviously, Heritage Trail Bible Church right here. You know, Jim was a friendly man who was fun to converse with, especially about the Lord. His sister Diane has told me that he was just the kindest man, and everybody loved him, knowing him as Jimmy to the family. Kenny Heen told me that he was a steelworker par excellence, who was very talented, especially as a welder, which took him to work in various parts of the country in light of his occupation. In doing so, I have here a few pictures of Jim that Diane sent me with him and also with his daughter Sherry and family, per se, as well. In addition to that, here's his sisters and brother-in-law, as well as Jim loved our country and needed to and wanted to endorse political candidates who would uphold Judeo-Christian values and morals that he strongly believed in himself. In fact, here's a picture with him with a well-known sheriff of Maricopa County, Arizona, Sheriff Joe, as well as here he is with his family again as well. In doing so, as we think of Jim, he had congested heart failure and prostate cancer and finally went home to be with his Savior on January 11th of this year. But for the believer in Christ, the best is yet to come, while for the unbeliever, this life is the best it gets, and the worst is yet to come. Because the Bible makes it very clear that there are only two eternal destinies for every person. It's either heaven or it is hell. And Jim accepted his reservation for heaven when he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior around 1965. And I'm told that Jim loved to share the gospel with everyone he met. And I know from the Word of God that whether a person is saved and goes to heaven or they're unsaved and they go to hell, that they want their loved ones to hear the gospel and ultimately go to heaven. And indeed, that's exactly what Jim would want for all of you today if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. You know, as I think of that, I can't help but think of one of the most important questions that was ever asked. It was asked by a Philippian jailer, and he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, the word "must" speaks of something of absolute necessity. And the word "do" reminds us of the fact that most people think that salvation is by works, that you have to do something. And to be saved recognizes that God is holy and we are sinful and we need to be saved from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, as we are hopeless and helpless and hellbound sinners. And thus, the answer to this question is of greatest importance. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The word "believe" is a transitive verb. It requires a subject and an object, someone to believe and something to believe in. The subject is you. You, the jailer, are in application. You today, you believe. And the word "believe" means to trust, to rely on. You believe on who? Who's the object? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the one who died for our sins and rose again. And what is the promise? You will be saved. And God cannot lie. And he is recorded in the only book he ever wrote, namely the Bible, regarding the only Savior ever provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith alone in Christ alone results in God's wonderful plan of salvation for you and for me. And you see, this salvation is all by grace. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. It speaks of God's unmerited and undeserved kindness and blessing. And it's like the song, "Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, many Christians are shocked by sin, but they should be staggered by grace. Because where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. No one is outside of the grace of God. No one is beyond the grace of God. And everyone is in need of the grace of God. And that is why God sent his Son. Because you see, dear friends, there was this chasm between God and man. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. You see, God is holy and man is sinful. And heaven is morally perfect and without sin, just like God. In contrast, we know that we're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. You see, the word wages reminds us of what we earn, what we deserve. What we deserve is the punishment of God. And death always speaks of separation in some form. So the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And please notice the word gift. Most people think salvation is a reward that you earn, not a gift that is received. A gift for the guilty. A gift for someone who deserves the opposite. And that's where grace comes in. But keep in mind, grace is free. Free to you. Free to me. But it's not cheap. It's not cheap because it required that Jesus Christ would die for our sins, to shed his blood, to die in our place as our substitute. Because the penalty for sin is death, and either we had to pay it, or someone had to pay it for us. And we know that grace sometimes is referred to as God's riches at Christ's expense. Because it cost him his very life to pay for that gift of salvation that he offers freely to you and me. And you see, dear friends, that's what the gospel is all about. And the word gospel means good news. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that good news, how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, which is proof that he died, and he rose again the third day. So that as a living, resurrected Savior, he could provide salvation for us full and free and forever. And that's what he did for Jim. And that's what Jim received. And that's what each of us need to receive. Because you see, when Jesus Christ suffered, he didn't die for his own sins. He had none. He is God who became a man. He suffered God's wrath in your place and mine. But death, hell, and grave could not hold him. On the third day, he rose victorious, and as a result, he cried out, "It is finished," on that cross. Tetelestai in the Greek, and it literally means our sins have been paid in full. Now, if our sins have been paid in full by Jesus Christ, what sins are left for the church to atone for? Or for you to work off? Well, obviously none. It's been paid in full by another. And this is good news. Because you see, growing up, I was religious. Oh, I knew Jesus died for the sins of the world. I knew he rose from the dead. I knew about Christmas and Easter. But I did not understand the significance of his death or his resurrection. I didn't realize that when he died, he was dying for me. I didn't realize that on the cross he cried out, "It's finished." It was paid in full. That means there was nothing left for me to do to earn salvation. It was all by grace. And you see, religion always says, well, Christ did his 80%, 90%, but you've got to do your 10%. You got to be good. You got to go to church. You need to be baptized. You need to ask Jesus in your heart. You need to do something. And the good news today, dear friends, the good news that Jim believed was that Jesus Christ did it all. When he died for our sins and rose again. And that is salvation by grace. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Question, saved, what percentage? 50%? 60%? 100%! Saved through faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And by the way, the works that people rely on for their salvation, it's never their bad works. It's their good works. And the Bible's clear here. It's not of works. Otherwise, you could boast in what you've done instead of rejoicing in what Christ did for you. For you see, salvation is not what you do for God. It's what God did for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is why Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, and it doesn't, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could have been saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or trying to live a holy life, tell me, why did God send his son? Why did he die for our sins? It would have been in vain, but it wasn't in vain. And that is why the Bible is clear that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. One mediator. And what you think about Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. That's why Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what I am saying today is that we're not talking about a religion, we're talking about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has to do with what Christ did for you. It's not a reward for good works. It's a gift for sinners who deserve the opposite. And as Paulette brought out, and I appreciated what Paulette said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, will you fulfill that one condition, should not perish, namely in hell, but have, present tense, right now, everlasting life, which by its very definition could never be lost. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came, but that the world through him might be saved. Question, why does it say might? Because a gift can be accepted or rejected. And thus the very next verse says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I ask you today, which half of that verse applies to you? Have you believed? Have you trusted in Christ alone? Jim did, about 1965. I did, 1973. Have you ever put your faith in Christ alone and his finished work to save you? If not, you're under the condemnation of God right now, and he wants to save you. And you know, for one who is saved like Jim, promises like Romans 8:38 and 39 are so wonderfully comforting. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's eternal security. You say, well, if that's true, what would motivate someone to live for Jesus Christ? One would motivate them to live a life that honors the Lord. Well, this is where 2 Corinthians 5 tells us it's the love of Christ that now compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, who have a new life in Christ, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, as a result of getting saved, I had a reason now to study the Bible. I wanted to know more. I wanted to grow in my faith. I wanted my life to now count for Jesus Christ. I wanted to share the gospel with others. And that's exactly what happened to Jim. Not in order to go to heaven, but because he was going. Not in order to be saved, but because he was saved. You see, Jesus said you must be born again. It's not an issue of behavior, it's an issue of birth. And the moment you put your faith in Christ alone, you've been born again. And now your destiny has changed, and God can now begin to work in your life as you learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, if Jim could say something to you today, you know what he would tell you? I want you in heaven. If you're not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. It's not a matter of raising a hand, signing a card, coming forward, praying a prayer. It's a matter of putting your trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And come and join me, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing this gospel message, the message that Jim believed, the message that changed his eternal destiny, the message that pointed him to the only Savior he ever provided, the message that he not only believed but loved to share with others. And just we pray, Father, for those who have already been saved here today, that they would be rejoicing in their Savior, and that your love for them and their position in Christ and their privilege now to live for him would motivate them to do just that and not waste their lives as believers, but make them count for Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here today who has never yet been saved, may they realize that today is the day of salvation. And that decision to put their trust in Christ alone, to believe he died for their sins and rose again, will change their destiny forever and make them a new creation in Christ. Thank you that Jim made that decision. And thank you again for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. In Jesus' name.
Well, thank you, Pastor Oxer, for going through the gospel message there. I get the sense from hearing about Jim here that if he knew that there was going to be a two-part speaking arrangement at his memorial service, he would have been happy with that. But before I share some more things from the Word of God that I think were important to Jim, I'm going to sing a special that was apparently one of his favorite songs, The Old Rugged Cross. And why don't you stretch your legs while I do that? If you want to follow along, it's in the red books that we had out previously. Number 132 is where you could follow those lyrics. But as I sing that song, why don't we all stand up and we'll just get a leg stretch, and then I'll share some more remarks from the Word of God.
And I will cling to the old rugged cross. And exchange it someday for a crown. In the rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And to the rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. To my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Song about what the Lord has done for us. When you're thinking about the cross itself is not the focal point per se, but what was done on that cross. When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that is the thing that the Christian needs to be fixated on. And when we're fixated on Christ's sacrifice for us, when we're focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as we're looking to him, then living the Christian life, living a life of purpose, a life of joy, a life of contentment, a life of peace, all of those things become possible because they're a byproduct of that occupation with Jesus Christ. And as you're occupied with Jesus Christ, that has to be the thing that you're most fixated on, is what he did for us on Calvary's tree. You know, I said earlier I didn't have the pleasure of meeting Jim in person, which is why I'm so thankful that Paulette and Pastor Roxer were able to share a little bit more personal memories and thoughts about Jim. But I did know Jim in a sense that we were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and hence brothers in Christ. And shortly after being contacted about the memorial service, I remember searching online for Jim's obituary so that I would have a little bit of insight about him. And I was struck by something I read. It said this, it said, Jim was known for his huge heart, bright smile, stubbornness, which I could relate to, and speaking the word of the Lord. And as I talked more with Diane and Paulette about what kind of a man Jim was, they told me several things, but one thing that they told me was that he loved the Lord deeply and wanted him to be first. And as Paulette mentioned, that doesn't mean that Jim didn't have his ups and downs just like everyone else, but that he wanted to have Jesus be first. And that title I actually have of this talk or this message is "The Lord First." You see, they also told me that Jim loved telling people about Jesus. That's why I know he would have been smiling from ear to ear listening to Pastor Rockster share the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And you think about those two things, loving the Lord and wanting him to be first and loving to tell people about Jesus. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. What a wonderful legacy. As you talk about a memorial service, we're talking about remembering somebody. And when you're remembering somebody, you think about, well, what was their legacy? And a Christian has nothing greater to leave behind than a legacy of faith. Sure, there's other things that are left behind. There's memories, there's tangible physical things, there's photographs, there's things along those lines that are left behind. But what greater legacy for a Christian or a man of faith to leave behind than a legacy of faith? And as Pastor Roxer covered so clearly, Jim's legacy of faith, and any legacy of faith, frankly, it begins with a moment in time. And Pastor Roxer talked about how Jim, at some point in his life, saw his need for a Savior. How he saw Jesus then as the solution to that need. And how Jim made a personal decision to put his confidence in Jesus Christ as the solution to his sin penalty or to his sinfulness. And Pastor Roxer talked about how that's not a choice that God forces on anybody. That's not a choice that God makes for us. But that's a choice that Jim needed to make. And the moment he made that decision decades ago now, that moment he became at that time a son of God. And beloved, what manner of love has a father bestowed upon us that we could be called the sons of God? And from that day forward, Jim got to declare himself to be a son of God. That's a moment in time decision that is made to accept the work of Jesus Christ. And from that day forward, then you're talking about living life, enjoying a relationship with the creator of the universe as your heavenly Father, and in union with Jesus Christ, identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, and having his very spirit living inside of you. So the thing that I wanted to pick up where Pastor Roxer left off with was any legacy of faith, though it started with that moment in time. Jim's legacy of faith, it included this desire to then live life with the Lord, to walk with the Lord. And I think many Christians fail to realize that we have a personal, intimate, loving, relational God. A God who wants us to enjoy close fellowship with him while living in dependence on him. And you know, the thing that's been said already is understanding that, desiring that, doesn't mean we get it right all the time. One of my favorite songs, the chorus of it says, "I have won, and I have lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy. I've seen regret. But you have been my God through all of it." And I think I'd get an amen for Jim if he heard those lyrics, because what was passed on to me as we talked about the kind of man he was is that he was a man who desired to walk with the Lord, to enjoy the Lord. And when you're thinking about, well, why would that be? Because it's the best life possible, that's why. And what that starts with this idea of recognizing that the Christian life is an abundant life. It's not just a ho-hum, okay kind of a life. It's an abundant life. John 10:10 says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But just as Jesus talking about his purpose in coming, "I have come that they may have life," at a moment of time, putting your faith in what Christ has done for you, you are passed from death to life. That moment, you go from being dead in your trespasses and sin to being alive in Jesus Christ. But then catch how the verse continues. Not just that they may have life,
but that they may have it more abundantly. Ephesians 3:20 goes on to say, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," we have that word again, the abundant life, "above all that we ask or think." That's what's mind-blowing to me, is that God desired for us to have this access to this walk with the Lord, this life lived with the Lord that Jim had as part of his legacy. But he wanted us to be able to do that in a way that surpasses what we can even think of. Not just what we could ask about, but what we could even think about. Now catch this, because Jim understood this. When you're walking by means of the Spirit of God, when that's the power source behind your steps, then you can have success. And this verse ends with that, according to the power that works in us. You see, we don't live the Christian life. We don't live the abundant life. We don't experience the abundant life through our own strength. We're experiencing it when we are experiencing the faith rest life. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I'd love to see Jim's Bible. I really would. I'd like to know if this verse was underlined. "But trust in the Lord with all your heart." You talk, what is the faith rest life? How do I get access to the abundant life? How can I be fixated on and depending on the power that works inside of us? Well, I do that by having my focus on Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where my eyes are. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And when that is true, he shall direct your path. Not he might. He will direct your path. And Jim saw that when he was looking to the Lord. He saw other times when he was leaning on his own understanding, just like you and I. And when that was true, he didn't experience the abundant life. But when our fixation, our focus is on the Lord, then we will have success. And Jim strove, he had a desire to run the race that was set in front of him. You see, living the Christian life, this legacy of faith, yes, it started at a moment in time. God will take us just as we are, but he does not want to leave us that way. His desire is that we would grow in our understanding. We would mature in our faith. We would go from being newborn babies in Christ to maturing into adolescence and then adults in our faith, so that we could one day be described as being mature in our faith and our understanding of Jesus Christ. And this is the goal of the Christian. This was Jim's goal, to run the race that was set before him. These are two of my most favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 12:1 through 2a. "Therefore," this is on the heels of all these testimonies of faith. We talk about this heritage of faith. We talk about this legacy of faith that Jim had. On the heels of this example, on the heels of those that have been held up as those we could look to as men and women of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." I want you to note something, that weight is separate from "and the sin." We have two things, the weights of this life and the sin. And what do? The combination, they ensnare us. They prevent us from accomplishing the purpose and the task for which we were created. So we have to lay aside those weights. We have to lay aside that sin. And it can be any number of things. Very often those weights are very good things, but good things that distract us from our primary purpose, which is to live to lift him up. So let's lay those things aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You mean I have a purpose? If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm born again, I'm now called a son of God, I have a purpose? Yeah, I have a purpose, which is to live to lift him up, to live to promote Jesus Christ. That's why I loved hearing about Jim, that he, if he came into contact with you, you were going to hear about Jesus. Did that mean that Jim held himself out as a perfect Christian? No, but what Jim did was that as people came into contact with him, he desired to proclaim Jesus to them. That's running your race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, again, lest you be confused about the power source behind this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't run the race well because we're fixated on the race. We run the race well because our focus and our fixation is Jesus Christ. And as our fixation is on Jesus Christ, then his Spirit is free to work inside of us so that we can run our race to the finish line. is sort of the idea there. And as I've alluded to already, this is a supernatural power source that makes this possible. This is, maybe I hate the phrase life verse, but this is number one on my list. This is what I have to be reminded of constantly. I have been crucified with Christ. Death of self. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's my life. Christ who is our life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 2:13 carries that same idea as Paul continues with, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is not I, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And Jim, it sounds like he had a handle on that. That was going to be the source of his strength. Jim strikes me as the kind of man who would have said, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So as we're thinking about Jim's legacy, what I wanted to end with was a few things about, despite the sadness of losing the physical proximity with Jim, with any loved one who is a Christian, a Christian has hope. You have sadness if you lose somebody who doesn't have Christ. Part of that is because you'll never see them again. You'll not see them for the rest of this life, and you won't see them for all of eternity as they spend eternity separated from the one who loved them. And how goofy that is, that a person could choose, when heaven is offered as a gift to sinners, as a free gift that can be accepted in your mind, by faith, at a moment in time, right where you sit, that anyone would choose to say, I don't want that, I don't need that, I'd rather spend all of eternity separated from my Savior in the lake of fire. It does not make any sense. So there's true sadness, there's true sorrow, there's permanent sorrow when you lose somebody who does not know Christ. But we as Christians, we have hope. We have something to rejoice in as we lose somebody who we know has gone to be with their Savior. Because when you're thinking about that, when you're thinking about where Jim is right now, you could think this. You could say, this is not goodbye. It's until I see you again, Jim. That's the hope and comfort that a Christian has. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, that's where it starts with, you have to hear it. But then this is the critical second step, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. That's a present possession. You can have it right now. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed permanently from death into life. And that was true of Jim. He's passed through this life to an eternity to be spent with his Savior. That's why when you're talking about the Christian's hope, that when a Christian loses a fellow Christian, they can say, this is not goodbye. My son once, when we slept out on top of our car in a tent, I have a tent that mounts on the roof of the car. It's made out of aluminum, and we slept up on the roof of this car 3 years ago when he was 7 years old in a lightning storm. And the next morning, I thought about moving him into the car, but then he was so tired and didn't want to deal with it. And I thought, well, we're going to be in your hands, Lord. And the next morning I said to him, don't ever do that. If you're in a lightning storm again, don't do what we just did. And he looked at me as a seven-year-old, only a seven-year-old can, and he said, Dad, I'm not scared to die. If I die, I'm just going to go to heaven to wait for you. And tears streamed down my face as I saw that my son understood the simplicity of the gospel message, that if we were to be separated in this life, we'd be reunited for all of eternity. And that's what Jesus is saying to his friend here when Lazarus has passed away. And she's saying to him, why didn't you come sooner? You could have saved his life. You could have kept him from dying. And Jesus looks at his friend and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die a physical death, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, the only response ever asked for to the message of Christ and what he has done for us in the Bible is, do you believe this? He who has believed, he who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. The only thing separating mankind from a loving God is, have you believed in the work of the Son of God, his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf? Well, what a beautiful thing to be able to say to her. If you believe in me, you'll never die. You might experience physical death, but you will never die. You'll live in eternity with me. And then most of you know that story. Jesus ends the story by saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he physically brought Lazarus back to life, also one of the 10 physical resurrections in your Bible. He physically did that too, but the point he was getting at is this is about spiritual things first and foremost. Now the second thing that when you're talking about the hope of a Christian is that not only is this just, this is not goodbye, it's just till I see you again, but believers go to forever be with the Lord. What a great passage we can look at here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, if you were ignorant and you didn't understand that the Christian goes to forever be with the Lord, then you might be sorrowful. And so he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. That would be a cause for sorrow. We're here having a cause for rejoicing because of Jim's faith in Christ. For if we believe, so what's the condition, that Jesus died and rose again. He died for you, he was buried for you, he rose again for you. If we believe that, even so, God will, not might, bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And that's Jim. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Believers go to forever be with the Lord. There'll be a bodily resurrection of those who have died in Christ. They'll accompany us when we are taken to be with the Lord at the rapture if we live that long. Now, what's the conclusion of all that, though? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the comfort that we have here as we celebrate Jim's life here, and his, more importantly, we celebrate Jim's faith in Jesus Christ here today. The thought continues with Psalm 23. Many of you maybe know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But what does it end with? That psalm talks about all of God's provision. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. Okay, so we have all of his provision during our lives. Would that be enough to just say, amen, praise the Lord, you provide for us during this life? But how does the psalm end? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. But how does it end? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not might, I will. And where can that confidence come from? Not from self, not from thinking about what you've done for God. The confidence can come from knowing what God has done for you when you did nothing to deserve it. And we'll end with this passage. Believers go to forever be with the Lord. You talk about, why does that give us hope? Because the primary thing that makes heaven so perfect is that that is where God is. So when you think about Jim getting to leave this life behind and going to be with his Savior, with his Creator, that's what makes heaven so great. Not because the streets are paved with gold, not because we're finally free from our illnesses and our aches and pains, that's going to be great too. But what makes heaven great is that's where God is. And we finally get to be in that physical proximity, in that personal close culmination of a relationship with him. We finally get to experience that. And that's why 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and it's our cradles were placed in a grave, right? We can all say amen. Our bodies are falling apart. We have a building from God. a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, a heavenly body. For in this we groan, in this body, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is for from heaven. We're looking forward to that. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed. It's not because we're so unhappy about this life. It's because we know that the life that follows will be even better, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's what the Christian has to look forward to. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, this is how it ends. So we are always confident. We can have this confidence, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's the biggest bummer of it, that we can't be with him while at the same time being here on earth, serving our role as his ambassadors, proclaiming Jesus Christ. We can't be with him in heaven at the same time. And so we know that we can't have it both ways, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, yes, well-pleased rather, we know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you think about a legacy. What an amazing legacy. The more I hear about Jim, the more excited I am to learn more about him. But it kind of begs the question, what will your legacy be? If this was Jim's legacy, what will your legacy be? How comforting is it to know as believers that we will be reunited with Jim for all eternity? Very comforting. And when you think about me saying Jim wouldn't want to be here with us now, it reminds me of a song that I've quoted at other funerals, but I'm going to share it with you. It says this. If you could see me now, I'm walking streets of gold. And if you could see me now, I'm standing tall and whole. And if you could see me now, you'd know I've seen his face. And if you could see me now, you'd know the pain's erased. And you wouldn't want me to ever leave this perfect place if you could only see me now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to look at your word, to be reminded of all three tenses of salvation, how we can be born into your family by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, if we'd put our trust in what you've done for us on Calvary, that we could be declared justified before you from the penalty of our sin, and that in this life you've given us the opportunity to have victory over the power of sin to rule and reign in our lives if we would only just keep our focus on you. Keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith so that you could work through us to accomplish your purposes in and through us, not by means of our own strength, but by means of your Spirit working inside of us, and how we could look forward to one day being glorified, being freed from the very presence, being saved from the very presence of sin in heaven where Jim is now. Pray that we could have that be our focus, that we could look forward to running our race with endurance, that we would finish the race that you've set before us, and that if any are here who aren't saved, that today would be the day of salvation. We do not know, we're not guaranteed any more time. Today may be our last day, so that's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I would pray that anyone who isn't saved would have put their trust in you while they heard about this message of salvation even today. Pray that we could enjoy the rest of our time fellowshipping with one another here this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Brent.